managing your influence. This whole series has been about managing the resources that God gives us for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to Him. He has a plan for each one of our lives. And we've looked at a number of different aspects, different resources that He's given to us, like time and health and friends and family and different things like that. But here's another one, influence. Influence. That is a resource that God gives us. Now, you might think, well, Pastor, I'm a nobody. I don't influence anyone. And that's a common thought with maybe most people, because we tend to think that being an influencer is you have to be a somebody. You have to have maybe a high position. You have to have a microphone, okay, to be able to influence people. Maybe a public position, lots of money, a mover and shaker in the world, in order to be an influencer, a person of influence. But folks, that's just not true. Every single one of us in this room, we have a circle of influence. That means there are people that I am connected with, that I have contact with, that I am able to influence. And so does every one of you here. You have some people in your life that you are able to influence. Hopefully, it's for the good. But it can be a negative influence as well. Did you know we can influence people negatively? Yes, we can. And you've seen it happen to other people, haven't you? Of course, if you have children, maybe you've seen it in your own children. You know, they started hanging around a certain crowd at school, and all of a sudden they changed. They were influenced negatively. And you know, as adults, we can see that among not just kids, but we can see that happen to adults, can't we? I mean, if you see someone whose attitude has changed, you know they've been influenced by someone. And if that person starts hanging around someone who's always complaining and blah, 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 and all of a sudden now they're doing it as well, they've been influenced. And so we have to be careful about our influence, okay? That's all we're held accountable for, is making sure that our influence is positive. Can you think of someone in your life that has, who has had a positive influence on you? Right now, raise your hand if you can think of someone. Boom! Comes right to our minds, right? Someone who's had a positive influence. For me, I go back, there was a dairy farmer. No, two dairy farmers. A high school English teacher who nobody liked. Not even me. She was mean. She was mean and ugly. And it, her personality just emphasized more ugliness. She was tough. No one in school liked her. But she had such an influence on me. And not just in the area of English, but in areas of life, in ways that she motivated and challenged me as a teacher who stepped away from the English book and took an interest in this young boy's life as a teenager in high school. It was an economics teacher in college who taught me about being a husband. That wasn't even his job. He was a business professor. And he could have said this. He has his class. He got paid to teach economics and principles of management and all of these other business courses. And he was an accountant by trade before he was teaching at the university. He could have said, well, that's not my job to do that. He could have said, that's for someone else to do. But instead, he recognized that he was in a position to influence me. And he did. In an area that had nothing to do with his job. We have people in our lives that influence us. And we are all influencers. Let me tell you about another one that I know of. A former Detroit police officer, Dan Martin and his wife took it upon themselves to do something that most people in a church won't do. He picked up two little girls and took them to church every Sunday. And I say most people won't do that because that's the ministry in every church that always needs help. Their dad, these two little girls, their dad got saved when he was in his mid-20s. His wife got saved at the same time. They ended up having six children. All of their children came to Christ. Some of this man's grandchildren are serving the Lord in their local churches. Three of this man's sons are currently in the ministry as pastors. Each week, scores of people are hearing about Christ and are being influenced to grow in their walk with the Lord. And from there, it expands even further. At least one of these pastors knows of at least three other people that he's influenced, and they're now serving the Lord in full-time ministry. All because this man, Dan Martin, who wasn't a pastor, wasn't a youth pastor, wasn't even a bus captain. He was just a man who, when he wasn't working, chose to let God use him and his time and his resources to pick up my two sisters. My mom had decided at one point with my two older sisters, I think I was just a baby at that time, that she wanted the girls to go to church. And with her Lutheran background, she wanted my dad to take my two sisters to Sunday school, to the Lutheran church that she remembered as a girl, which was in a suburb of Detroit. So that meant my dad had to drive, had to get up Sunday morning instead of sleeping in. He had to get up, take them to church, and he really didn't want to. So in the course of time, my mom had developed a relationship with Dan Martin's wife, Sue, who happened to be a neighbor across the street. And upon hearing of this dilemma at my house, Sue offered to take my sisters to church with them, to Sunday school. My dad absolutely loved the idea. He got to sleep in. And meanwhile, Sue developed a relationship with my mom. Dad didn't want anything to do with Dan for two reasons. One, Dan was a cop. That didn't mix well with my dad at that time. And Dan was a Baptist. Two strikes. Well, after a while, my mom and dad moved away out of the city into a northern suburb. And this couple, they continued to pray for my mom and dad. And my mom and dad began reading the big family Bible that all good Lutherans had on their coffee table. And they just didn't understand it. And they were, I guess, God was leading them in some way through that. And over a certain amount of time, my mom called their old neighbor, Sue Martin, and asked them what time their Sunday school started at their Baptist church, because they wanted to come down and try it. Now, as my dad was telling me this story, he had to pause right there, and I agree, we have to pause right there. Can you imagine the rejoicing going on in that house, Dan and Sue Martin's? This person they've been praying for, suddenly, out of the blue, they call and say, "Hey, what time's Sunday school?" "Wow, this is amazing!" Well, my mom and dad, they went three Sundays in a row. They liked what they heard. They liked what they saw. They didn't understand the gospel, but there was a little card there in the church that you filled out when you wanted to join. So they filled it out. "We want to join this church." Well, of course, the preacher got the card, met with them, led them both to the Lord. September 29th, 1969. And the influence began to spread from there. How many of you ever heard of the evangelist John Getch? He's been here before. Yes. I didn't know this about him. My dad was telling me his story. It was either his grandfather, I believe it was his grandfather, that immigrated to the United States a long time ago. And while he was on his way over here on the boat, there was a missionary on that boat who just happened to be coming back to the United States on furlough. And the missionary led his grandfather to the Lord before they hit the shores of the United States. And then evangelist John Getch and his brothers and his parents and all of that family and all of the people that John Getch has influenced through his evangelism and now as vice president of West Coast Baptist College. Just think about it. All because one person who just happened to be traveling wasn't in his official capacity as pastor or missionary, was just traveling, shared the gospel with somebody on a means of public transportation. Influence. One of the greatest threats to our usefulness for God is the lie that our lives don't have the capacity to make a difference. That there is no reason at all to extend ourselves to invest in others. That's a lie, folks. You may not see the immediate effects of your influence. You may not perceive the impact that your life has on someone else. You may not realize the power that you hold through influence. But it's there. And so we have to choose to manage that influence. There are some things in life that will test our influence, that can make it stronger, more powerful, or make it weaker. And that's what we're going to look at here tonight. One of them is persecution. Persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We've heard that before, haven't we? That idea, as Christians, we're going to suffer persecution. This is true. We read this. We know this. It's part of our Sunday school understanding of our beliefs. But it always seems to be something out there, doesn't it? Something that happens to someone else. Someone else experiences that. Or it's something that we just read about. Or it's either that or when it does happen to us, it really throws us for a loop. Especially when it comes from family members or people we work with in the ministry. Or even worse, when it comes from those that we thought were our friends. Let's encourage ourselves with this remembrance. One word, Job. God had a way of turning Job's persecution into a platform for expanded influence. Job's persecution is still influencing people today, as it's been recorded in God's Word for us. One of the most influential pastors of the 17th century, he spent years of his ministry in a cold jail cell. He was jailed for preaching the gospel, folks, without the permission of the Church of England. He hadn't done anything wrong, but there was some people that didn't like him. And they didn't like what he had to say. And they decided they were going to get him back. They were going to make him pay. They were going to cause him pain because they didn't like what he had to say. Well, John Bunyan used that time in prison to write The Pilgrim's Progress. And that book has influenced millions. God used persecution to expand a person's influence. Here's what he said about persecution. He said, "Therefore, I bind these lies and slanderous accusations to my person as an ornament. It belongs to my Christian profession to be vilified, to be slandered, reproached, and reviled. And since all this is nothing but that, as God and my conscience testify, I rejoice in being reproached for Christ's sake. And his influence, instead of being squashed, it expanded. The greatest danger, I think, in the test of persecution is not personal loss. Because God can turn personal loss into huge blessings. Again, look at Job. The greatest danger is in our own propensity to go towards bitterness. When you, like Joseph, recognize that the ridicule, the hatred, the words, the persecution is merely a result of the envy, the malice, the condition of someone else's heart, you can reject bitterness, and now you can pray for them. Maybe pray more earnestly for them than you did before. And like Joseph, years later, you may be able to see what God was building through the persecution. See, all of that Joseph faced, and we're going to look at some of the verses here, all of that he faced was all part of God's design. God was in control of every step of it. Here's the second test that we face, and that is temptation. Now, folks, temptation can come at any time to anyone, and it does. But there is a danger when we experience some prosperity. Everyone in the U.S. is in danger of this. When we experience prosperity and we forget who gave us the blessings. And I spoke on this Sunday morning. Something happens to people when they begin to think that they are above God's standards for living. When they think that they are better some way, and therefore the rules don't apply to them. There was someone in the news several years ago now, but you'll recognize the name, Tiger Woods. Probably one of the greatest golfers of this age. He himself drew the connection between position and temptation in a public statement that he made. He said, I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply. I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to. I felt that I had worked hard my entire life and deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I felt I was entitled. Thanks to money and fame, I didn't have to go far to find them. I was wrong. I was foolish. I don't get to play by different rules. The same boundaries that apply to everyone apply to me. End quote. Folks, we may say, well, yeah, but I'm not a professional golfer making millions and millions of dollars a year. I'm not in the public light. But we still face temptation, don't we? How about this? I'm the father of this home. I should be able to stay up as late as I want on the internet. You think the rules don't apply to us because of our position? I'm the head of this home. I can do whatever I want. I'm the parent. And the rules that apply to our children, the boundaries that we have put on them for good reason, we are above those, and we don't have to abide by those boundaries either. I'm just saying, it's something to think about. Joseph displayed choices that kept him pure. Look with me in Genesis 39, verse 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Let's look at what Joseph did with this temptation. First of all, what he didn't do. He didn't say, Well, I am pretty high up in this place. I have suffered greatly. I deserve this. But here's what he did. Number one, he refused. Just said no. In fact, he had to say it every day. Look at those verses. This happened day by day. She kept coming to him. Satan, folks, Satan is persistent. And he wears us down. Keeps coming at us, just with a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, wearing us down. As parents, we know how this works, don't we? Because Satan comes to us, well, maybe I started that the wrong way. Sometimes, what wears us down is about this tall and really cute. And it's just a little bit, just wears us down, wears us down, wears us down, and then we give in. Satan knows how that works. And he does that to us in other areas of life. Joseph refused when it came to temptation. Number two, he also set boundaries. Okay, now folks, he didn't just justify sin. He didn't just refuse boundaries because of his position, because of where he was at. I mean, he was the head of that household. Potiphar's gone all day. He could have justified all kinds of things. He could have ignored all boundaries because he was the head of the house, so to speak. Now, in our culture, even Christians scoff at boundaries, otherwise known as standards. We need standards in our homes, folks. I know. The little ones, they wear us away, wear away, wear away, get us to give in, get us to ease up, ease up, ease up, ease up. We need boundaries. So that when the temptations come, we're operating in a safe area. They keep us safe. Joseph's boundary was basic here. In this particular incident, here it is. I will not be with a woman who is not my wife. That's a good boundary. I will not be with someone who is not my spouse. I don't think that was just physical. I think he would have applied the same thing if he were alive today with all the other means of having emotional relationships with others. He would set the boundaries and say, no, I am not going there. David wrote, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Would David have to leave your homes at night with what's on the television? Just a question. I don't know what y'all watch. I know what's on the TV. And having been a youth pastor, I know what your kids talk about. So that was a long time ago. How about Vice President Pence? He never dines alone with a woman. And he has taken heat for that. Now, he could justify that very easily. He's the Vice President of the United States. He has to meet with people. He's busy. He's in a restaurant. Everyone's around. There's probably always cameras going on. But he has set that boundary to eliminate the temptations that may come from a man dining alone with a woman who isn't his wife. Here's another thing about Joseph. He refused, he set boundaries, and third, he was God conscious. That means this. God wasn't thought of just at mealtimes and on Sundays getting ready for church. He was aware of God's presence every day. You saw that in his answer to Potiphar's wife. How can I do this sin against God? He recognized it for what it was, and recognized that God is present in this room with you and me right now. So that's one of the tests that we face is temptation. Here's a third one, suffering. Now, most of us will or already have found ourselves in these moments. What do we do? We trust God. these suffering times, if we learn from them, they reveal to us our dependence on Him. You see, during times of prosperity, good times, everything's going well, we tend to forget our dependence on God, don't we? We have to be careful, folks. I don't know the answer for this, or if there is a correct answer for this. God has designed suffering to accomplish something, because He's sovereign. He wouldn't let something bad happen unless there was a purpose in it. Everything in His plan has a purpose. And yet, many times we want to manipulate some kind of relief from the very thing that God is trying to use to improve us, to expand our influence. And we're like, God, no, take it away, take it away, take it away now. On the other side of the suffering is increased opportunity to influence for the glory of God. Suffering is a way that our influence can be expanded. But then there's another thing, number four, and it's going to sound just the opposite of what I just said, prosperity. Now, this is the one that most people like, obviously. It can be bad, but it can be a blessing. I talked about this Sunday morning. Remember Abraham? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." God blesses us to bless others. The influence expands. Isn't this how it happens, though, most of the times? We pray to God earnestly during those first three points of our outline tonight. And we really pray earnestly when we're experiencing those things. Persecution, temptation, suffering. We're really praying. And we ask God for help during those tests. And God helps us through. Now it's time for rest, blessing, prosperity. And we forget the goodness of God during those times. And here's what happens. We stop praying earnestly that God would get us through this time of prosperity. That sounds weird, doesn't it? If we made earlier promises during the time of persecution, temptation, suffering, and we're praying earnestly and we're making promises to God, and then the prosperity comes, and many times we forget the promises that we made earlier. We then squander our prosperity on ourselves. Have you ever said this before? When you're going through a time of persecution or suffering or temptation and just everything is bearing down on you, and you're like, oh, I can barely hold my head above water. I certainly can't do anything extra at church right now. And I guess I could understand that. But then when the prosperity comes and we have sunshine in our life, an extra time, maybe a raise from work, there's more. And then instead of serving God, we squander the prosperity on ourselves. The extra time is now used for us. The extra money is used for us. The extra emotional rest that we have is now expended on us. Are you enjoying God's blessing? To answer that, because you might be tempted to say, no, you don't understand what's going on in my life. Before you answer that, compare yourself to the rest of the world. Are you enjoying a time of God's blessing in your life? Yes? Pass it on. Just some closing thoughts here about this concept of identity and influence. There is a thought that is prevalent in Christianity today that the way to be a greater influence is to water down our identity. Now think about that. if I want to influence more people, I have to tone down the Christianity stuff, water it down so that I can be accepted more, perhaps, have a greater influence. And yet God's Word demonstrates exactly the opposite. We need to think about what we see in culture today and compare it to God's world, God's Word, Genesis 39:17. And she spake unto him according to these words. This is Potiphar's wife saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me." Now, we all know the story of Joseph. We all know the huge influence that he had in his lifetime. How God used him in a great way to influence all of Egypt, we might say. From the day Joseph entered Potiphar's house, the people of that house knew he was a Hebrew. There was no Joseph watering down his Hebrewism so he could blend in and they would accept him. They knew he was a Hebrew, and that was significant because Hebrews were distasteful to Egyptians because Hebrews were shepherds. Joseph didn't try to blend in like Christians do today. Didn't try to hide his identity with God in order to increase his position of influence with them. That's what many Christians do today. When we take, think about this, when we take medicine, okay, the doctor gives you medicine, the idea is for that medicine to have an influence on us, correct? We certainly want it to influence us. If the medicine is watered down, it has less influence, doesn't it? Why do we want to water down Christianity, folks? We don't see it anywhere in the Bible resulting in a greater influence. God gives us persecution, temptation, suffering, and prosperity as a means to increase our influence. In whatever one of those you are in right now, faithfully use your influence for the glory of God. Because if Dan Martin and Sue Martin didn't have time to connect with this neighbor lady across the street, your pastor wouldn't be here right now. And I can think of three other young people from my past youth groups that wouldn't be serving the Lord in ministries right now in other countries. And it came from just a police officer, not arresting someone, but him and his wife just taking time to reach out to the neighbor lady across the street and to help them. We're going to stop there and go for our prayer time. Thank you.